Mark your songbook. We'll be in Matthew chapter 5. If you want to open your Bibles there, be ready for our first passage. Look at one of the very first things Jesus mentioned. And let's begin that Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 is where we'll begin. Think about the pathway that each of us took to where we are. Christianity and becoming a Christian, becoming a child of God. How did that happen for many of us? For some here, it happened through godly parents. You were raised in godly manners. For others, that was not the case, but through providence, we met people. That meeting led to teaching and so on. And so whichever path we took, influence had a role in that. Somebody influenced us, and it may have probably been more than one who had an influence on us. And that's what I want us to talk about today. It was one year comes to an end. Let's look at where we are on that. Our influence is important. There very well be people in our life that would reject a Bible study with us. But if they see just this consistent nature, they see something about us that is different from a sinful world, it might be they would soften on that over time. Our influence on them might be able to open doors that would otherwise be shut. But that's what I want us to look at today. In Matthew chapter 5, there's this classic text on the influence of those who make up God's kingdom. Let's read it to remind ourselves of it, then we'll apply it a little bit. You are. He didn't say you will be. He didn't say you should be. If he's talking to a citizen dweller, he says, you are this. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? If henceforth it is good for nothing, but to be cast out, to be trodden under the foot of men, you are, present tense, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let's talk about those very things by way of just, first of all, breaking the text down a little bit. And then at the latter part, we'll hopefully make some applications for ourselves. But let's talk about what he said we are to be. If we're going to be the examples and the influence, if we are going to be people of his kingdom, he mentioned salt. I've got a note that I took down long ago. Obviously, it was long ago. And all I wrote down, it just said Pliny. I wrote it down so long ago, I didn't even know there was one. I don't know if it's Pliny the Younger or Pliny the Elder. Evidently, I wrote it down before I knew it mattered. But there's a quote that one of the Plinys made. And it said that there is nothing as useful as salt and sunshine. That tells how much it meant in that time period. Salt has very valuable. A lot of ancient cities were built where there was a salt source. You well know wars were fought over salt. In 6th century Africa, Africa's a continent, not a country, so I don't know which part of it, but there was a region in 6th century, that's a long time ago, but in 6th century Africa, there was a time when salt was traded ounce for ounce with gold. That's a place that needed salt and needed it very badly. It was a valuable commodity to be equal value for a time period with gold. You've all heard the phrase, so-and-so not worth their salt. Have you ever heard that? You know where that came from? There was a time when wages was paid in salt. That's how valuable it was. You worked, and at the end of the day, you got paid in it. And that's where that phrase from. The idea of not being worth their salt, that's kind of lost meaning to us. What we would say is, they're not worth what we're paying them. They're not worth the minimum wage. They're not worth their salary. Valuable stuff. It's valuable nutritious for nutrition. Sodium and chloride to this day, still necessary parts of a balanced diet. There's a purification process. Not a process, but there's this purification practicality of it. It kills bacteria. I've never noticed this before. I'm not a farmer, but some of you have a lot more information and could be more specific than I can. But salt blocks that go out for the herds. It can be nasty all around it and probably will be. But there's not going to be any bacteria growing on that salt block. That's how purified it is. The things that we would think of as impure can't even live on salt. There's this purification of it. The seasoning, which is what we tend to think of. To us, salt is not a valuable other than to just make food taste better. But think about that in the application phase. Salt can take something that's not very palatable, it's not very pleasant, and make it better. And he says, that's what you are. You're in my kingdom. You are salt of the earth. Something that in and of itself is simple, not very pure, but you make it better. Probably what Matthew 5 is speaking of is the preservative nature. All these others will be true, but that might be the one that's being most applicable in the context itself. The idea that we have deep freezers and we've got all these other things. We have canning processes. We keep food for a long, long, long time. Well, 2,000 years ago, that wasn't the case. You bet you eat your fish today or it was going to be rotted tomorrow unless there was something that would preserve it. Salt could do that. We're familiar with that. We know what the salt houses. And so here's this way of preserving meat and preserving fish. And we think about the applications of that. Heaven will need no preserving elements because there would be nothing impure there. There will be nothing rotting, decaying in heaven. But on earth, we're all rotting. Look at the sick list. Look at our prayer list. Our bodies are going to decay. And we look at the sinful nature, and we look at the impurities of this earth that we have to live in every day. Heaven needs no preserving natures. Earth does. And we are the ones that was called to be that. So our influence, he used salt and all of these applications, and there's probably more. But that's what I'm supposed to be. That's what you're supposed to be. So let's just pause real quick and how are we doing? How are we in all of these things? How valuable are we? Are we worth our weight in gold? In the very same text, he talks about the light. Very valuable, which we probably can understand a little bit, maybe even better. Even in our culture, if not even more so, the value of light. I don't think any of us here want to go back to the days without electricity when we're burning these candles that was described by. No, we like hitting a light bulb. And there are some things we might put off. You know what we don't put off? When we flip that switch and the only light in a room blows. No, we don't put that off till March. No, we're going to get a bulb and we're going to fix it because we need it. There's this darkness that is scary to a lot of things and should be. But think about the children. Almost every child's going to go through a phase where they're somewhat afraid of the dark. Some never grow out of that. And our audience this big, there's probably some adults here who still like sleeping with the nightlight. Even if it might not be in the very room, but to just not be in total darkness. If they would wake up in the middle of the night. There's something about us. God knows that. So there's this, and it doesn't take a lot. We got 100 watt bulbs, 40 watt. But you know, those little night lights are just this little bitty thing. I don't even know what the wattage on one of those would be. But it doesn't take much to get rid of the darkness in an area. Now apply that to ourselves. You may be the only Christian where you work. It very well may be you're the only Christian in your family. To the young here, you may be the only Christian in your class at school. But you're the light that gets rid of all of that darkness. And that's what we've been called to be. And it's absolutely ridiculous to think we should try to cover that up. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Kind of look at Paul taking this idea of you are the light of the world. And he begins to dig into that. And when he digs, he doesn't stop. He just goes deep. Ephesians chapter 5, start with me in verse 3. Fornication and all uncleanness, impurity, or covetousness, Let not be once named among you as becoming saints. He said, that's not fitting. That's not becoming of a child of God. Neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. For this you know, no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Those are kingdom dwellers. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these comes in the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not partakers with them. But you that were once darkness, now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He's talking present tense. He's saying the same thing that Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. You are light. That's how you walk. We used to be in darkness, but those things don't fit us anymore. That's not proper for us anymore. Drop down to verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We're not just not stumbling around in it anymore. We don't have anything to do with it. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. That's what light does. You hear something, you flip the light on, and you can find out what it was. Something's in the way, and you flip the light on, and it exposes what it is. That's what we are. That's what we're to be. Expose them, verse 11. Verse 12, for it's a shame even to speak of those things that are done in secret, but all things that are reproved are made known by the light. Whatever does make known is light. Go back to Matthew 5. This is not about us. You are salt, which means there's a seasoning and a preservative and a value. You are light. It removes the stumbling blocks. We see them for what they are. It illuminates. It makes known. It makes manifest the evil. Now, when me and you do that, if we are the preservative, if we are that seasoning, if we are that illumination, it very well may be that people will notice that. As a matter of fact, that's what influence does. It gets noticed. But that's not what it's about. Look in verse 16 again. Look at that last phrase. Actually, let's just read the whole verse again. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. We will be noticed, and we should be. And glorify your Father, which is in heaven. They see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. It's not about us. The glorification that it come is not about us, but it's about the one whom we are shining for. God can receive glory from that, which begs the question, what if I'm not the salt I need to be? Well, then God is not getting glory. What if we are not the light that we need to be? Well, then God is not receiving all the glory that He could. This is deep, and we've got to appreciate it for what it is. So, real quick invitation before we move into the application phase. Are we valuable to those that we are around? Because that's what this is about. Are we valuable to them? Are we the salt and the light that we should be? And here's a question that we could ask and say about others. There's people in our life that we can say, when I'm around them, it's easier to behave. When I'm around them, it's easier to do right. When I'm around them, it's easier to fight temptation. Now, could people say that about you? Could people say that about me? When we're among someone, do we make it easier or are we part of the problem? That's the influence that we're talking about. And that's the influence that Jesus was referring to in Matthew chapter 5. But now, application time. How do we make the most of this? None of us are going to argue this. None of us are going to go to Matthew. And you know, I really don't believe that's what's being implied there. No, none of us are going to say that. You know, I really don't think that's what Jesus was referring to. No, none of us are going to say that. We know exactly what he was talking about. The question is not what's he talking about. The question is, how do we do it better? The question is, how do we make the most of this? So let's spend our time with that. And the first thing we've got to do is just acknowledge the responsibility. A phrase that I don't know how long it's been around. It's not too awful long. The concept's always been there. But in the last 5-10 years or so, you hear the phrase, you know, you need to own it. Or somebody will say, you know, I've got to own it. The idea of taking ownership of something. Well, here's the reality of it. Until you and I take ownership of our influence, we're not ever going to have a good one. At least not to the point that it could be. Not as valuable as it could be. And so let's talk about that. We have to do that in two ways. Look at Colossians 4. We've got to take ownership of our words. How do we make the most of our example? We've got to control some things, and the tongue is one of it. That's one of those things we've got to take ownership of. Interesting how the very same imagery is being used here. Colossians 4, verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Here's that very same imagery. The idea of this preserving nature. The idea of this seasoning nature. Our tongue. Is it always pleasant? Salt is supposed to give better flavor. And if it doesn't, I guess we didn't make the point on that in Matthew 5, but you'll remember the text. Salt that's lost its savor is good for one thing and one thing only. Get rid of it. It's trash. Chunk it in the road and let the horses and the dogs walk all over it. Our tongue, seasoned with salt. It's not a very valuable instrument to God if we're not controlling it. The same mouth that can profane can teach the gospel if we'll change. The same mouth that blasphemes can praise the Lord in psalms and in prayer if we change. So our tongue is not the problem. It's our lack of control of it. Sometimes our tongue's not very seasoned at all. Sometimes our tongue would be the opposite of that. But I've got to acknowledge my responsibility, and I've got to take ownership of that. Back up a verse, and let's talk about our actions. Very same context. But our behavior, we got to take ownership of that. Verse 5, walk. The idea of living. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Redeeming the time. That's influence. He says there are people that are not a part of this kingdom and they see you. Walk wisely in front of them. He's talking about our influence. He's talking about our example. And to be more specific about our behavior, our actions, this is talking about our language. This is talking about our dress. This is talking about our morality. This is talking about, in a word, our character. And others are going to have sharp eyes on us. They're going to look. They're going to notice. And worldliness will discredit us. And we know that. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2. It's said differently than on the Sermon on the Mount, but the point is the same. 1 Peter chapter 2. Look in verse 12. 1 Peter 2 verse 12. Have your behavior, have your manner of life honest among the Gentiles. That's the same thing he had just mentioned. Those that are outside. Walk properly before those that are without. Well, it's phrased differently, but it's the same concept. Have your life, have your behavior seemly, honest among the Gentiles. That whereas they speak evil against you, they may by your good works, which they shall see, glorify God in the day of visitation. It's the same thing Jesus said. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify God. Here's Peter saying the same thing. Others are watching. Others are looking. They see, they're aware, they're taking mental notes. So does our words, does our actions, does our life, does it bring glory to God or does it not? We've got to take ownership. Acknowledge the responsibility we have as an influence. After doing that, there's got to be some determination that sets in. Look in Romans chapter 14. We can acknowledge a lot of things. Oh yes, I acknowledge, that's right. Okay, great. Now, if we never get around to doing anything, what have we done? Romans 14. And this is a little bit out of its context, but the application will fit. Romans 14, look in verse 11. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me and every tongue will confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You know, there's a lot of inclusive things being said there. All are going to do this. Verse 12, all are going to do this. Verse 13, therefore. Because these things are facts, because all of us are going to do these, therefore. Let not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. That doesn't happen accidentally. Again, this is a little bit out of its context. He's not in the immediate context talking about our example, but the application will fit. Our influence, our example. We better be serious about it. Because we are all going to stand before Him in judgment. We are all going to bow in time. We can be as stubborn as we want to now, but the day's coming, we will acknowledge Him. And so we have to determine that we're not going to be the cause of another to fall. Our example, our words, our actions, our influence, however we want to apply it, we're not going to be the cause of another to fall. Determination to do that. Timidity and hiding in a corner won't cut it. And we will never be perfect. But our conviction will be noticed. Our conviction will be seen. And that's what we've got to determine within ourselves to do. We acknowledge the role. We're determined to be better in that role. And then there's some consistency. Look in Malachi chapter 2. And let's just look at an Old Testament example just to confirm within ourselves. And if we don't need it confirmed, as a reminder to ourselves that inconsistency affects people. You remember the days of Malachi. The priesthood was atrocious. Not only had they fallen from the Lord, they didn't even recognize. What do you mean we profane you in our worship? What do you mean we don't acknowledge you as our... What are you talking about? Not only had they fallen, they didn't even know it. They don't even know what Malachi is accusing them of. They're so blind. But chapter 2 is directly to them. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priest. He's about to rip in. And he's making sure that everybody who hears it knows exactly who he's referring to. These next paragraphs are talking to the priest. And by the way, who does Peter say the priesthood today is? Your holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. We're the priest today. Would he say the same thing to us? Look in verse 4. You shall know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant might be with Levi. Just emphasize the phrase, I sent the commandment to you. I sent the covenant to you. And now look in verse 8. But you have departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi. Verse 4, go back and look at the contrast. Verse 4, I gave you the covenant. Verse 8, you corrupted the covenant. Well, that's bad enough in and of itself, but did you catch the phrase right above that? You've departed from the way, verse 8, and you've caused many to stumble at the law. The priesthood's departing didn't just affect the priest. That would have been bad enough. But there were others that they were responsible for. There were others that were to be looking to them, and it impacted them too. And so you and I, with our influence, if we're like these priests, if we in our work as a New Testament priest aren't any better than these Old Testament priests here, who are we influencing? Who are we impacting? The truth is, we're impacting people that love us. And we're impacting people that we love. The closest to us are the ones that are going to be impacted the most. Hypocrisy is a turnoff. And we all know it. It's a turnoff to us. And so for us to claim these things and then not be consistent in it, we're failing. Our salt is not savory and our light is not very illuminating. Consistency is necessary. Then one last thing. Just the idea of seeing others as souls. It's really easy. You know, this is a neighbor and this is a salesman and this is a truck driver and this is a teacher and this is a retiree. We got all these labels for people. And it might be that we're seeing them as a lot of things. We're seeing them as a neighbor, as an Alabamian, as a this, as a that. We're not seeing them as a soul. And that'll have an impact on us. If we don't see them as a soul, we're not gonna broach those subjects that are a little uncomfortable. We'll overlook and let things slide. It's the eternal part of others that we've got to see and that we've got to take an investment in before our influence will ever be exactly what it ought to be. So here's some applications. You are salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Is that true? Is it true of us? Because here's the applications that hopefully we can take going forward. As one year's about to end, another begins. Own our responsibilities. Take ownership of what we are to be before others. We are the brother's keeper. From this day on, a determination to be better at that. From this day on, a desire to be more consistent in that. And from this day on, a more intense desire for the souls of others. Get your songbooks out. We very clearly saw what Jesus says we are to be. The invitation is, are we what He said we are to be? Because if we're not, we still have breath, we still have life, we still have ability to act, and so let's act right now. Repent of whatever it is, and from going forward, let's be exactly what we need to be. The savoring, preservative influence in an untasty world, and a light that brings the dangers of evil to be made known. That's our work. Let's take advantage of it while we stand and sing.